Before we start, I want to give you about 15 to 20 seconds to think over this past year, all right? As you're thinking about this past year, I want you to think about the relationships you've had over this past year, the ones you fostered, the ones that you've encouraged, for some of us, the ones that we've broken off, and also the ones that we struggled through. So if you would, take that time right now. So as you're coming back through, I want you to think about two questions as we go through to our time today. The two questions I want you to think about is, how am I ending this year when it comes to relationships? When it comes to my relationships, how am I ending this year? And the second question I want you to think about is, how am I starting the next year when it comes to my relationships? So as I prepare for today, I always go through the same routine. I ask God three questions. And the three questions I asked God, for me, I asked him, what is it that you would that would be good for the body? Like, what would be good for the body in its entirety? What lessons should be taught? What scripture verse do I go to? I asked him also, what has the Lord shown me throughout this year? What has been an impact on me throughout this year? And the last question I ask is, what is he calling us to right now? Like, what is he calling us to? And as I sat and I prayed about it, the Lord led me to 2 Corinthians. He led me to 2 Corinthians. Now, the title in most Bibles is titled Final Greetings, which I thought was perfect to end out 2025, right? Now, for us, this being the last message of 2025, I consider this like a hello and goodbye, or goodbye and hello. Goodbye to our past situations, anything that was like just heavy in 2025, and like welcoming to 2026, right? All the good things about 2026 that we can look forward to. Guys, guess what? We've made it, right? Almost. Almost. Hold your horses. There's 4 days left before we get to the new year. And honestly, I look forward to it. I really do. I love, when I think about the holiday season, I love Thanksgiving. And I think about like how much I love the food, how much I love my family, how much I love the food, the pounds that I've gained. Like, I love it all. I really do. And then I think about Christmas and opening gifts and seeing my family and how much I love the food. And all this, you know, it always makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside. It almost makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside. I feel like there's always, at the end of the year, this closing of something. Right? There's this closing of a book, of a chapter or whatnot in my life, and there's this new beginning, this new chapter I'm able to start. This end of the year always gives me this feeling of a pursuit of something good, right? Of growth. I feel this pursuit of growth. I feel this pursuit of good things. So I'm looking forward to anticipating good things. I feel this pursuit of wanting things in my life to be right. I want things in my life to be made whole. And I can say honestly, praise God for that. Like, right? We follow a God that he is so good and merciful that he restores us. He's reconciled things. He's made things right, right? Because of the blood of Jesus. But I have to admit, like, it doesn't always appear godly for me in the way I act. I have to admit that in my pursuit of good things, there's wounding along the way. One of those is probably I can get on my wife's nerves. You know, in my pursuit of good things, being like trying to be like Christ, my wife is probably like, you're not. You're not. Sometimes I can unknowingly or knowingly wrong people. That happens, right? And sometimes I can get my self-righteous feelings hurt as well. And I could possibly hold a grudge against other people. So I must be reminded of the gospel in everything, especially how I treat and interact with others. So I want to help us today remember Paul's final words to the church of Corinth and look at them as words to reflect on and live by as we enter into this new year. The big idea is this. My relationship with Christ should reflect in my relationship with others. That's the big idea. My relationship with Christ should reflect my relationship with others. And that's what we're going to see today through 3 points. The points are going to be rejoice, restoration, and unity. Rejoice, restoration, and unity. You guys ready? All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here at Grace Point, we believe in teaching and leading from the Bible. And we want you to have a Bible as well. If you do not have a Bible, we offer Bibles on these tables in the front of the gathering as well in the back in English and Spanish. And you can also pick one up at Connect Point in the lobby. This is our gift for you. This is our gift to you. If you want it, take it with you. It's yours to have. We want you to have a Bible. So 2 Corinthians, as I mentioned before, is one of Paul's letters to the church of Corinth. A little bit of backstory on the church, or Corinth itself, the city. Corinth was a controlled vital seaport in this ancient time frame. It was a crucial port city, making it its economic powerhouse during that time frame. Its location was strategically placed in between two large bodies of water, so the roads in and out were, you had to go to Corinth. And so they had a lot of exports and imports in this city. Because of where it was, the city had many different types of people. A lot of people migrated to the city, there was work there, and you can sell your goods there, making it a very diverse city. It was also a Roman colony. So Roman law and customs were important in the city of Corinth. It was home to idol worship and many little g gods, false gods. And the worship of these gods was the norm for people in the city. Like that was a part of their political climate. It was part of their social gatherings. It was their everyday life. They worshiped these little g gods and these false idols. But this is also one of the places that Paul brought the gospel to and planted a church there as well. The city itself was a place where so many people from different backgrounds, from different cultures were there. And this was no different for the church of Corinth. In their time there, they had many different difficult situations and issues. They struggled with divisiveness. They struggled with elitism, immorality, sexual immorality, social hierarchies, and disunity. And in an attempt to counter this behavior within the church, Paul wrote to the church letters of love, thankfulness, unity, calling for repentance, and he always pointed them back to the gospel of Christ. His goal was always to lovingly make the case that their walk needed to line up with their belief in the gospel. So where we're picking up at the end of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is closing this letter, he's leaving the church with some heavy words to ponder on and think about. You still with me? All right. So 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says this, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." This is believed to be Paul's fourth letter to the church. And he is doing what most great writers do. He's summing up everything that he said to them, the most important parts of his letter. So Paul starts with, "Finally, brothers, rejoice." So point number one is rejoice. The original reason for this letter was born out of deep concern for the church. And throughout the letter, he was calling to accountability and repentance. He was calling them to be responsible for their actions and to turn from their ways. And I know for me, when I'm called to accountability, I know it's not you guys, this is just me, so I'm speaking to myself for a second. When I'm called to accountability and repentance, it kind of stings. It kind of hurts a little bit, right? There's been very few moments in my life that when I'm called to accountability or correctness, I feel really good about it. That's not the norm for me. Usually, especially not in that moment. Now, afterwards, I may feel like, thank you. But in that moment, when someone's correcting me, man, it hurts. It hurts. So what Paul is doing right here, he's giving them a different perspective of what he's told them. For most of us, though, being checked or corrected, we feel sorrow. Sometimes we feel a bit of shame. And even for the most part, we sometimes feel a little hint of embarrassment because we've been corrected. Someone has called us out. But Paul, in this closing letter, he's looking past all of that. He's looking past all of that, and he's seeing them as the body that God has knit him to. This correcting nature of Paul, he's lovingly wants to call them to correction. And he's saying to them, be joyful. Be joyful, because his words were meant to build up, not to tear down. He was pointing to why there is a reason to rejoice. He says this, or in Romans 5, it says it like this when it comes to rejoicing. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, personally for me, I think this is hard. Finding joy in the moment of our hardships and suffering sometimes can be very, very difficult. I stumble and struggle through that sometimes because relationships can be difficult. But if I only thought about relationships as the pain that I, if I only thought about my relationship through the pain that I feared or I suffered through them, I'll miss rejoicing altogether. I'll miss the opportunity to rejoice. I'll miss the opportunity to celebrate those relationships I have. See, we should rejoice because what we endure produces character, right? Well, our character produces hope, and a hope does not put us to shame. That embarrassment, that sting of guilt, it doesn't put us to shame. We can rejoice. We can rejoice. Paul understood this, and he is calling them into this, and the thought of it to have joyful countenance. See, James 1 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It says this, when you meet various trials lacking in nothing, that you may be perfect and complete. Our relationship with others should reflect a joyous relationship with our Father. A gracious Father who loves us, who's not left us behind, who delights in us, who sees us and is proud of us. Our relationship with others should be characterized by the joy we have when we see another person grow, when we see them spiritually mature, when we see them flourish. We should be joyful for them. Paul is saying here, have joy. He knew that this letter was hard for them to hear. He knew these words that he had given them were tough, but he wanted them to know that he loved them. Just because we don't like what someone says, it doesn't mean that we cast them to the side. We know that there is relationships can be difficult at times, but it doesn't mean we can't rejoice with them as well. And that's what Paul is saying right here. But I got to admit, this is what happens when we're in fellowship, when our lives are marked by fellowship. If we're around people long enough, we will say something offensive or more than likely be offended by someone else. And if you guys are around me long enough, I might do the same. I might say something offensive or I may be offended by you as well. But what Paul is saying is that we can still rejoice in the presence of each other. You may have one person in your life that God has sent you to hold accountable or even correct you, and they may get on your nerves. But we can rejoice in that relationship we have with them. Even those difficult relationships are worth rejoicing for. See, Paul continues and says, aim for restoration, comfort one another. So my second point is restoration. See, this word restoration is such a beautiful word. I don't know if any of you guys are in here, by show of hands, who's a car enthusiast in here? Anyone likes vehicles? Okay, got one. All right, two. So if you guys ever watch the auto channel, there's cars that are being, they take these old antique cars that are rusted and dusted and beat up and they restore them. They put them back right, right? They put them back right. And that's what restoration is. It's the putting things in this right place, in the right order, the way it was intended to be. And this word is such a beautiful word. Paul is calling them to drop their own personal issues and make things right within the body. Like make things right within the body. See, there were some serious issues going on in the Church of Corinth. As I mentioned earlier, they had siding factors, like factions. They were separating themselves depending on like who was teaching and who was preaching, who they would follow. There was spiritual superiority. There was misuse of spiritual gifts. There was the abuse of the Lord's Supper. And check this out, guys. Like, Christians were suing Christians. Now, you guys don't seem shocked, but Christians were suing Christians. Like, that was a serious issue. That's not the way that Christians are called to behave. And it was all rooted in pride and worldliness. See, I don't know about you guys, but that sounds so familiar to me. I know we're not like them, maybe just a little bit. I know we're not like them, but just maybe a little bit different. But we fight and argue, and we're keyboard warriors. It's a word that maybe the Lord doesn't want me to say. We're warriors on the internet and everywhere else, and all it does is divide us. It's not calling us to restore the unity that we have in Christ. You're probably thinking, Pastor Terrence, the fight that I'm fighting is a good fight. Like, I get it. I get what you're saying, you know, but I'm fighting this good fight. And what this thing is that I'm fighting for is so important to me. It's so important to me. It's the most important thing in my life. Like, whatever it is, you guys can fill in the blank. X, Y, Z. It's the most important thing in my life. This cause, this right, whatever it is, I'm going to stand on it. It's important to me. And hear me when I say this. Please hear me when I say this. I believe part of what you're saying is true. I do. I believe it is important. I believe it is truly important. But I don't believe, based off of Scripture, that it's the main thing. What my Bible says is the main thing is Jesus. So all those things in the world that divide us, we're called to have unity in Christ. Like, He's the main thing. So that means that relationships that are broken by disagreements can be restored and reconciled. They can be restored and reconciled. See, Paul is reminding them to make it a point to repair what has been damaged between one another. We see that example. And what we have in common is Jesus, the work He has done and what He's doing in our lives. Paul understood that in order to make things right, we needed to be reconciled. We needed to reconcile with one another and understand the process of reconciliation. The process of restoration can't even begin without reconciling what has been done or said. This means forgiving. I'm saying a taboo word right now. This means forgiving. And when it comes to forgiveness, I would honestly say we all have heard forgiveness. We probably all have been taught forgiveness. For us, we know, like, if I wrong someone and someone wrongs me, like, to seek forgiveness. As pastors, we say that often. But dare I say what gets in the way? Pride. Pride. Pride is what gets in the way. Because we may apologize externally, but on the inside, maybe you've heard this before. You guys can fill in the blank. I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. Right? And my favorite, I forgive you, and I'm not seeking revenge because vengeance is the Lord. But I'm just going to wait. And we never say that externally, right? You know, my wife knows me. I'm like, I'm going to just be patient. I'm just going to be patient. And with that in mind, just understanding what forgiveness looks like, I just want to throw out a couple of forgivenesses to you guys as my loving family. I want to first say I forgive each and every one of you parents for sending your kids to camp every year. You have aged me and all the youth leaders. We forgive you. Forgive you. I also want to say I forgive you all for laughing at the Dallas Cowboys jokes. They're really not that funny. They may be true, but they're not that funny. My family and I forgive you. And we also forgive the students for all the theological questions when we're talking about the deity of Jesus. You know, like, is there any more pizza left? We forgive them too. Like, when it comes to forgiveness, we can offer that forgiveness and it doesn't cost us anything. The reality of it is that, is it just external or is it coming really from the heart? Do we really mean to seek forgiveness? Are we really trying to restore those relationships that we've broken or that have been broken? We can reconcile those things, and we've seen what reconciliation looks like. Mother Teresa says this about forgiveness. If we really want to love, we must learn how to forgive. We must learn how to forgive. How can we love if we have hate in our hearts? It's not possible. She's pointing out that our relationships with others should be characterized by our relationship with Christ. See, we know love because God is love, and he's shown it to us through Jesus. Like, this is not a mistake. We see this. And this is what Jesus said about forgiveness. He says this in Matthew 5. If this doesn't hit close to home, I don't know what will. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. See, Jesus is saying right here, do not even move forward with anything until our relationships are made right. Until our relationships are restored. And this is what Paul is saying to the church of Corinth. And I know this is hard. I can hear it when I say it. I can hear it when I say it. These are words that are taboo and hard to hear. Forgive, reconcile, restore. See, this all requires laying down something. This all requires removing something. This wall that we've built up, it requires putting that down. It requires us to turn the other cheek. See, this is more Christ-like than holding on to any grudge. This is more Christ-like than keeping any wall up, but turning the other cheek. But this is also the example that Christ gave us. He laid down his life so that our relationships with God can be made right. So that we're not separated from him, no longer in a broken relationship. And this is what we're called to do as well. See, it doesn't always have to be a major fallout. It could be the little petty arguments that we let linger in our lives. Here's a layup for you wives. This is public service announcement for all you husbands. Trust me. I know we're always wrong. We're always wrong. And so I'm going to give you guys some advice to live the rest of your life out with. It is okay and a good thing to apologize to your wife and seek forgiveness. It is a good thing. Your marriages will go and be well. And the beauty of it all is that you have the opportunity to showcase that to the rest of your family, what forgiveness truly looks like. You can restore these broken things in your home with just that simple act. Seek forgiveness and restoration. You can do that in your own home. That was a get out of jail free card. Use it wisely. Use it often. And a beauty in this all is that there's a reason for this, right? There's a reason why we can restore and we can be restored in Christ. Paul says this. He says, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. See, the reason is because we are united in the body of Christ. So point three is unity. Most of you know I have a massive family. My family's probably taking the majority of that row back there. So my wife and I, we have 8 kids, 5 grandchildren. Our family, I dote on my family often when I'm up here because my family is awesome, right? I love my family. But what you guys don't know, I didn't grow up in a massive family. I have 2 older sisters and a younger sister. And so our family collectively was kind of small, right? And so as our family grew, I was enlightened on the differences between the family I grew up with and this family, right? Everything is different. Everything is multiplied. Groceries multiplied, right? Dishes multiplied. Work around the house multiplied. Bills multiplied. And someone said earlier, laundry, that's multiplied. And I would even throw in there, arguments have been multiplied, right? As a loving father, I listen to everyone's opinions. I take them in and I listen to them. My wife and I, we have sometimes these engagements with our kids and we allow them to give their opinion and we allow them to say how they feel and we welcome it. And sometimes we don't agree with it, but one thing that I'm so thankful for, the thing that I'm most thankful for with our family is that even if we don't agree, our foundation is Jesus. Like there's things that we may never ever see eye to eye on, but the foundation is Jesus. I can care for them well because of Christ. We won't always see eye to eye, and that's okay. Like they may grow up and they may be like, hey, you know what, Dad, you remember you didn't agree with me on that, and I'll say Jesus. And they'll be like, well, can't disagree with that. You know? Why can't I get that iPhone? Jesus, because that's not right, you know? Here's the thing, we are united in that because of the unity, we can agree with one another because of Jesus. We can have unity because of that, and he will always be the main thing. He will always be the main thing. We know that Jesus is still on the throne, and we all can celebrate that. As Paul is closing this letter, he is saying that these other things, even though frustrating, we can lay down and be at peace with one another. He's not saying we have to fake like we agree on everything, but better yet, let us hold fast to the truth of the gospel and let that guide us. That means we can even disagree peacefully. Being united in the gospel, leading us in all things. See, Corrie Ten Boom says this, be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together. See, I love this as believers. We are to be cemented together. We're to be stuck together. We're to be fortified together. We're to hold strong together. We're to be firm together as believers. This is our call to be united, right? Doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything, but it's our call to be united. We're to be at peace with that. And we know this call to live peaceably is for us as believers. Far too often, we take on some of the habits of the world, but as believers, we're called to be united and be at peace with one another. But I will say this, this is for the world as well. The world today has seen so many versions of Christians, so many different versions of Christians. They've seen the hardcore Christian that it is ungodly to even laugh. Like, they've seen that version of the Christian. They've seen the angry Christian that is so upset at the world that they don't want anything to do with the world. And they've seen the absent Christian. The Christian that's like, I'm just going to isolate myself and worship God alone. But none of these examples are the Christian that God has called us to be. Like, we're not supposed to be angry. We should be the most happiest people out there. We're not supposed to be hardcore in a sense of just our own, that this is what I'm fighting for. Like, and we're not supposed to be absent. Romans 12 says this, these marks of a true Christian. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. See, I'm not saying we should be united with the world. I'm not saying that at all. And we know this because even as Pastor Ty said last week, this is not our home. Like, this is not our home. But what I am saying is that as believers, we should be united in our effort to show them Jesus. We should be united in our effort to show them love, to show the world hospitality, to show them peace, show them Christ, just as Christ did. And I get it, Christian. I know I've heard this. It's not us that is offensive. It's the Bible. But some of us are looking for the fight rather than showing them Christ. And we have to change that. We are to be examples of joy. We are to be examples of restoration, what it looks like to restore something. We're to be examples of unity and peace within the body, where we are seeking to make things right or praying that God restores it. Paul continues saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. This holy kiss was the warm, welcoming display of affection. This open arms of affection that we're called to greet each other with. One author puts it like this. In other words, our outward demonstrations of affection, such as hug and handshakes, should be given sincerely as signs that we are a loving family, that we are not holding a grudge, that we are living at peace. If we cannot give sincere greetings, then we need to work to make things right. We need to work to make things right. Notice he didn't say we're called to avoid each other. We're to work to make things right. If the church of Corinth, as well as us, only bicker, fight, and disagree, then ask yourself, what version of Christian would they see in us? Paul is given this command to greet one another with a holy kiss as a reminder to genuinely show love and affection to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you never know, by greeting someone with that hug and that affection, if you're actually changing and impacting their lives. They may have needed that hug for that day. And that's something to rejoice about as well. See, the church in Paul's time had its own issues. And we may be set apart culturally by time and technology, but I would argue our issues today are the same thing. They're still caused by the same thing, sin, pride, and worldliness, and how it separates us from the Father and each other. What we as believers have in common, though, to those in the past is Christ. Him alone being our one true example. Christ being the only way to the Father, the only life in this world, and being the only truth. And here's the thing. We can rejoice in our relationships that the Lord has blessed us with, no matter how difficult they are, no matter how much of a struggle they are, we can still rejoice in those relationships. We are called to attempt to restore those relationships because of Christ, because the work he did on the cross, being obedient to the Father, coming in human form, living a perfect life for our behalf, taking all our sin, our pain to the cross, dying on the cross, and being raised 3 days later, defeating sin, Satan, and death to restore the relationship between us and the Father. And just as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, we are called to be united as a body of believers on one accord, not deviating from the truth of the gospel, but calling to be at peace with one another so far as it depends on us. And this is what that should look like when we encounter each other. It should look like being respectful to each other, being gentle to each other, being quick to ask for forgiveness from each other, refusing to hold a grudge, not being bitter towards each other or vengeful, not just externally, but internally as well, and not being content with broken relationships. All of this comes to us because of the grace of God. Grace is the unmerited love that we don't deserve, but we get to partake in. We don't deserve it. Therefore, what gives us the right to withhold it from anyone else? We owe them that in our relationships. See, Martin Luther says this of grace. Grace means the favor by God, the favor by which God accepts us, forgiving sins and justifying freely through Christ. Here's the thing. By no means am I saying I am Christ. But I can practice showing grace to others just like Christ has shown grace to me. Like, I can practice that. See, we have joy, restoration, and unity because of Christ. And we should look to him as being our complete example. I mentioned earlier, we have 4 days left before the end of the year. So we sit at a turning point in about 4 days. About 4 days, we sit at a turning point. As you think about how our relationships with Christ should reflect our relationship with others. And I want you to ask yourself 3 questions. The first question is this. When was the last time I rejoiced with those the Lord has placed in my life? When was the last time I rejoiced with those the Lord has placed in my life? Question number 2, who have I not forgiven and what relationship needs to be restored? Who have I not forgiven and what relationship needs to be restored? And the 3rd question is, am I united with the body? Am I a source of contention or the example of peace and love of Jesus? As Paul closes his letter, he leaves the church of Corinth with this Trinitarian encouragement. And as we head into the new year, I want to leave you with the same thing. Chapter 13, verse 14 says this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord God, just thanking you for your grace, thanking you for your love for us. We thank you for the relationships that you've surrounded us with, the ones that have been encouraged by us, fostered by us, Lord God, relationships that have been broken, Lord God, and relationships that we've struggled and stumbled through. Lord, we ask that you restore them. We ask that you redeem them, Heavenly Father. We ask that you allow us to find joy in even the little things of those relationships. Lord, we seek restoration, Heavenly Father. And we seek unity within the body, Lord. Allow us also to be a light to the world so that when they see us, they see you. That they know you, Lord, and we point them always to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we love you. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.